Okay, right. For anybody that doesn't know, my name's Kim Wintermeyer, and I've been part of this church for quite a few years, since came as a young student. And one of the things I've loved about this church is the fact that whatever season of life I've been in, there's always been somebody who is sort of I can look up to, who I can emulate, who I can say, okay, I don't know how to do this. Can you show me how to do this? And whether that's been, you know, sort of being a young mum, whether that's being a young wife, now being a mature wife, and now coming to the point of sort of empty nesting where my kids are going to be going off and leaving home. I've got my youngest one going off in less than a month's time. And I was just reading today in Titus, and it says, older women are able to teach what is good, showing yourself to be a model of good works, integrity and dignity. And I think one of the things that Sue, our speaker today, has always shown me is how to be a woman of integrity and dignity and how to do each phase wonderfully well. And so it'd be really nice just give a lovely warm welcome, because we've got the best speaker in this bit. And I'm sure she's going to do a brilliant job. So there we are.
Thank you. As Kim said, I'm going to be talking very much about the whole empty nesting thing, which inevitably involves, obviously, family. If this doesn't scratch where you're itching, I will not be offended if you now get up, turn around and walk out and go to another seminar that's more relevant. If you want to stay with it, that's great. It's lovely to be together, and it's a privilege to speak to you this morning. I want to start this morning by reading most of Psalm 139. We're short of time. We keep saying we're short of time, but I'm still going to read it, because I'm at the moment going through a time which will bring great change within the next 2 weeks. John and I are leaving Brighton after 24 years, and we're moving to Bournemouth. And for me, this is absolutely huge. And I have been reading and rereading Psalm 139. It's relevant for me now at this time of great change, and it's relevant for you too, whatever stage you are at. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to follow it through. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And that's been like a dose of health-giving medicine to me, that psalm. I don't know how many times I've read it in the last few weeks, because I need to read it because of all this stuff that I feel I'm coping with, which is very small, really, and easy compared with things that many people cope with. But it's kind of big to me because it's my life. Our main focus this morning is on empty nesting, so I hope that there'll be something relevant in here for all of you. It has such an empty connotation, I think, that phrase, empty nesters, empty nesting. We talk about empty fuel tanks, empty bank accounts, empty heads. It indicates a loss, a diminution of something, but empty can be good. We empty a room to redecorate it. We empty the loft and throw away the junk, especially if we're moving. We empty the mind of negatives and hopefully fill it with positives. The positive side of empty is that it leaves room for good things to be added. If you think about filling and emptying, they're very natural, endless parts of life, aren't they? Just think fridge and laundry basket. You empty it and it's filled, or you fill it and it's emptied, and so the cycle goes on. And there are, I think there are phases of life when life just seems to trundle on, much as it is, for a long, long time. But actually, subtle changes are happening to us and the people we love who are around us. And some changes aren't so subtle at all. I wonder when we first become aware of the empty nest thing. I think for me, it was probably when my kids started their GCSE syllabuses, or GCE as it was then, and I began to realise that school days were coming to an end. And within our culture here, which is hopefully a very biblical culture, mothering, fathering, parenting, highly valued. I've read recently that the reproductive rate for females in the UK averages out at 1.6 children now, which sounds rather tricky. I don't ever know how you do 1.6. When I got married, it was 2.4, which was equally tricky. So the reproductive rate has dropped very much over the decades. In fact, we're not actually at sustainable rates, as is true for, I think, most of Europe. But somehow we buck the trend at CCK, and people have three or four or even more, and it's a very family thing. In society, many couples are choosing to be voluntarily childless, and they enjoy two incomes, no kids, and the very nice lifestyle that goes with it. But not many couples choose to be childless at CCK. Some do, for very good and reasonable reasons. But I think those of us who are around people a lot would know that within our culture here, childlessness is often a source of great pain in our very family-oriented church. Everyone's story is different, and so I'll briefly tell mine. My sons, I can't believe this, they're now 40 and 38. It did something to my pride, my ego. When I had a son of 40, I thought, crikey, I'm old. I mean, yes, well, so everybody knew that, but to have a child of 40, you think, wow, they're not young anymore. So my empty nesting thing, in a way, happened a long time ago, but more of that later. Our oldest one always had an adventurous spirit, which caused us great concern when he was a toddler. He was the kind who stuck his fingers in plugs and climbed up bookcases, and, you know, he was that kind of child. And when he was 18, he had his gap year after A-levels. He had a place at uni. And he decided he wanted to see some of the world, and so he decided he wanted to go to Africa. Well, at that time, we didn't know anything about Africa, really, except a bit we'd read in books. The New Frontiers family was very much smaller and more confined, and so we didn't really have any contacts much in Africa. And eventually, via a friend of an acquaintance, it was that distant, he got a placement for 6 months working on a dairy farm in Swaziland, which at least had the virtue of being different from the kind of Thailand-Australia thing. So off he went on his 6 months of adventure. He didn't have any money. He'd been working cutting grass for the council over the summer, so he had to have the cheapest flight. So he went with Aeroflot, and it was still the days of when the Soviet Union was the Soviet Union, and this Aeroflot flight stopped in Mozambique, which I think was either still in the throes of a civil war or had just stopped it, and from there he was getting a little plane into Swaziland. You can imagine how I felt as we drove up to Heathrow with this just 18-year-old son of ours. None of us used to foreign travel at all. And he's a very brave man, he always has been, but he sat there with his cup of hot chocolate at Heathrow, and his hands were trembling, and it nearly broke my heart. It still absolutely cuts me up, because he's got guts, Matt, but he was just so stressed. And we did the thing that some of you have done, where you wave them through that awful departure gate, and you smile, you know, and you find your car eventually in the car park. And we drove home. John was grim-faced and silent, probably because I just cried all the way down the motorway. And I can remember it as if it was yesterday. Terrible, terrible. I managed to pull myself together and get something to eat that evening because David was still at home and life has to go on, and you do, don't you? And then the next day I went into his bedroom to see what squalor awaited me, and it was surprisingly tidy. And then I looked at his alarm clock. He had this big, old-fashioned alarm clock, which you had to wind up every night. He liked things like that. And he hadn't taken it with him. It was too big, too heavy. And the clock was showing the wrong time. And I thought, that's odd. And then I thought it was because Matt wasn't there to wind it last night. And that just finished me. It was as if somebody had died because the clock wasn't going. And I sat and I cried and I cried. And then there you go. With David, it was much less dramatic. He had a gap year, but he went off to work in London, worked in a bank. And then he went to Southampton University, which was blessedly near, and he would return regular as clockwork every 2 weeks with 2 weeks' worth of filthy laundry, which I would then wash, iron, pack back in the bag, and off he'd go on the Monday. So that was much less dramatic than Matt's departure. But I remember the first night when David and Matt had both gone, and it was just John and me facing each other end to end across the dining room table. And I said to John, I can't stand this. This is awful. And I got up, picked up my dinner, and I went and sat next to him, which sounds ridiculous, but I thought, life has changed. I can't sit here with these empty seats that used to hold my sons. I'm going to at least move round. We're moving on. You know, I'll sit somewhere differently. I can at least I can make a statement about that. Stupid things, really. Your children will always surprise you, sometimes nicely, sometimes not. After all the coming and the going and the empty nesting, they all settled in southeast London, which was incredibly convenient, and we could do a kind of royal sweep round them on a Monday afternoon and evening and see the lot, the grandchildren and everything, and be home by 10 o'clock at night. And then within the space of months, Matt and Grace moved to Poole, which they think is kind of heaven on earth, I think, because of the beaches and the countryside. So we didn't see so much of them because I'm afraid Brighton got a bit downgraded. And then a few months later, David's company that he works for said, would you go to Chicago for 3 months just to do something in a department over there that you also do in London? And we knew what was going to happen. So they did their 3 months. And of course, they were then asked to go for considerably longer. It's kind of, they've been there 2 years now. And I'm sorry, ladies, empty nesting kind of goes on. You think you've given them up and they're independent and they've got their wives or husbands and they've got their kids, and then they'll suddenly throw something at you. And I'm not the only one to have gone through this one. And off they went to Chicago. We hope they'll come back. Maybe they will, maybe they won't, whatever God wants. But that was tough. And the day that they flew, I was wretched. I was at home. I'd said goodbye the previous week and managed not to cry and did the smiling, waving thing and was a good mother. The day they went, I was useless and I kept crying. And I thought in the afternoon, I will watch some afternoon television just to distract myself. It was just before Christmas. It was a mistake. They had one of those sentimental films on the telly. I cried all the way through it. And it was on ITV and they kept showing that wretched BA commercial about bringing people together for Christmas. I could have thrown a brick at the television screen. I just cried all day. But there you go. It's how life is, and some of you have been there as well. We are fortunate to have easy communication now. It seems strange, but when my sons went to uni, when Matt went to Swaziland, none of us had cell phones. Nobody had a computer. We had snail mail. It was difficult even to make international phone calls with any ease to some places. And when they went to university, there was one shared phone on a university corridor. Don't know if none of you will have had to have put up with that. It was hopeless. They were always out anyway, or the phone was always engaged. Now at least we can keep in touch. But please don't bombard them with calls and messages when they've gone. They don't like it. Normal feelings, sadness, the occasional weep, missing them, whatever stage you're at, abnormal feelings, life is over, I can't stop crying, I just don't feel I can cope with other people or cope with going to work. If you're feeling like that, then you need to get some help. Talk to a wise friend who's been through the same process. Children leaving home should not actually put us into a state of real depression. If we're feeling really, really bad, even before you feel really, really bad, just talk to somebody here who's been through it all already. With one of those rotten whammies of life that happen to us women, about the time that your children are leaving home, you may be going through that joyous thing we call the menopause. So life isn't fair, and it's still a man's world. The menopause can be fairly painless for some women and a total nightmare for others. So the more positive you can be about this stage of life, I think, the better it seems to go. I don't want to labour at length about this, you all know about it. But please look after yourself. You know it all, don't you? You've read about it all. But here we go again. Be aware of what you're eating and avoid junk, and you will feel better if you don't put on too much weight. Be careful with the alcohol. We have a pretty free and easy attitude to it these days, so please be disciplined. And get some exercise. The rush of endorphins will make you feel happier and be fitter. I know from experience, and I know it's getting worse now and will get worse in the future, that if you've got one or more kids at university or doing some kind of study where they're not earning, the financial demands seem absolutely endless. It's just like a bottomless pit, isn't it? But please don't feel bad about having a decent haircut, some new clothes, buying yourself some makeup, maybe even some perfume. It helps. I can justify it, so can you. French women talk about being comfortable in their own skin. And at this stage of life, you need to feel comfortable in your own skin. So have a little treat now and again. Another important thing, I think, at this stage of life is that we engage our brains. And this can be tricky when we're so distracted by life changing a lot, and also if we are menopausal, when one's memory just seems to fly out the window and not come back for quite some time. And also there's that very weird loss of confidence which happens. Maybe it hasn't happened with you, you're too young and gorgeous, but I think it does happen with a lot of us. You suddenly kind of get this funny loss of confidence. You think you were a fairly competent together person, and then you kind of feel perhaps you're not after all. It's very disconcerting. Maybe it's time to take up a new challenge. You think, she must be joking. My life is excessively busy already. But a challenge you'll enjoy. I can think of at least three CCK women at the moment, mature women, who are studying for degrees, either full-time or part-time. Might that be something that you'd like to have a think about? Look at the Open University website and see if any of their short modules inspire you. You don't have to go for a degree. Are there skills that you'd like to acquire, that you enjoy, hobbies you haven't done in years? I know it's all about time, but sometimes we've just got to make time for us. Maybe now you could get back to that hobby or craft that you haven't tried for years, even if it's only for an hour a week or 2 hours a week. Try and do it. Maybe it's time to get involved in a new ministry in church, to train as a counsellor, to get involved with the alternatives ministry, to join street pastors or city light ministries. I say even if you're a prayer partner, not actually out on the street or doing this stuff. I don't mean just even in a derogatory sense, but get involved with something different. Be really brave and volunteer to disciple some younger women. What, me, you say? I wouldn't know what to do. You would. You've lived for quite some time and you've had loads of life experiences. If you love the Lord, see what you can do about that one. Here are some things I enjoy, not particularly spiritual, but I enjoy them. I like to listen to programs on Radio 4, which inform me and make me think. I like the radio because you can get on with stuff while you're listening, or as an iPod or whatever's the same. How about giving Radio 3 a try? There we are, that's very elitist, isn't it? Sorry. But some of the stuff is absolutely awful and I can't understand any of it. But some of it is great. And they do some wonderful jazz programs if you know when to find them. Sorry about this, you're not going to like me for this. And please don't think I'm being patronising, but I really believe this. Please don't exist just on a cultural diet of X Factor, Strictly, The Soaps and Hello magazine. Sorry, I'm sure none of you do. Read a book that will stretch your brain. I try to have a Christian book and a non-Christian book on the go most of the time. Doesn't mean I read them fast or anything, but they're there and they're kind of, they're just in the back of my mind and I read a bit now and again. Aim a bit higher than Richard and Judy's recommendations. Some of them are great. They're wonderful holiday reading, some of those novels. But, you know, go another way sometimes. How about this one? This sounds like a real cultural snob, and I am sorry. Read the book reviews in a decent weekend paper, and then order stuff from your local library. Any of you done that? It's fabulous. Our library system is absolutely brilliant. I scour the arts pages, and I think, oh, I fancy reading that, and it costs £25. Off to the library, order this brand new book, 3 or 4 weeks later, there it comes, and it hasn't got any stamp in it. It's all mine for 3 weeks. Hasn't cost me a bean. So that's really good. They think she must have the life of Riley. When does she find time to do all this reading? There are ways, and I read in bed before I go to sleep at night. Go to an art exhibition. You're probably hating me for all of this. Go to the theatre. Go to a concert. It takes time. You haven't got enough of it. It takes money. You haven't got enough of it. It takes planning. You can do some of that. It is worth it. It's just this thing about kind of expanding your horizons a bit, getting out of the old rut. Enjoy using your brain in ways that have nothing to do with family, teenagers, and work. How about becoming an entrepreneur? If you kind of are at the stage where you think of you need a new job and you've got some kind of skill. It's not a word we hear much about in our churches, entrepreneurs, is it? And I think that may be because, at least in the Southeast, we've had almost full employment for a very long time. We do have a few unemployed people in the church, but mostly if people want a job, they can get something. I know that's not true in every part of the country. I was in South Africa for almost a year recently, and they're always talking about people being entrepreneurs, and that's because they have 40% unemployment. So often if you don't make a job, there isn't a job. But they're always going on about being entrepreneurs. I wonder if any of you have heard of a charity called Prime, P-R-I-M-E. Apparently, it's an initiative by the Prince of Wales to encourage and support entrepreneurs aged 50 plus. I think most churches, including ours, would benefit from more entrepreneurs who affect culture, provide employment for other people, who earn, and who are therefore able to give. And if you're interested, look it up on the website Empty Nest Syndrome Web Doctor on Google. Fascinating. Never even knew that it existed. Something else that's happening while you're coping with this feeling of disorientation when your children are leaving and you're feeling hormonal is that you may be coping with aging parents. It's joyful, isn't it? It's all great. And you may have found yourself increasingly responsible for frail parents. Some of us, or some of you, your parents may already have died, sadly. But many of us still have parents alive when we are in our 50s and even 60s. I have a friend who is 70 and she still has a mother aged 100. That seems slightly abnormal, but anyway, there we go. At least my friend is over the empty nesting and the menopause, so she gets probably better able to cope with elderly mother. Your parents may be in excellent health. They may be very youthful. They may be just off on their latest wonderful holiday or even trip round the world. Really old people still do things like that, thanks to saga. You may be gritting your teeth and wondering if you can afford a family fortnight, but there you go. Or your parents may be widowed, divorced, financially under pressure, physically frail, not too sharp mentally. They may live locally, or they may live hundreds of miles away. And we all have such different situations to cope with. And the caring for aged parents, I know, can be a practical and an emotional minefield. If you're already working full or part-time, if you have children who are kind of moving around all over the place, going to different parts of the world, or getting married and producing their own children, and you've got elderly parents to consider as well, you'll be stretched on all fronts, and at times I know you're going to feel quite overwhelmed. I was an only child. John has just one sister who is severely handicapped with multiple sclerosis. So the responsibility for both sets of parents fell on us. Neither set of parents lived locally, and we were always travelling, or so it seemed to me. We were at home sometimes. It was a difficult time, and with hindsight, I really, really wish that we had done some things differently and some things better. The Bible tells us to honour our parents, and we did try to do that. I guess there are always regrets, but at the time, we did the best we could. Life is untidy, and it's rarely perfect. Your young adult children can be a huge blessing to their grandparents because there's often a special bond. My mother loved our boys. She just had the two grandchildren, of course, and she loved them and she spoilt them, but in a nice way. They always knew it was a good idea when they were hard up students to go and see Nan for lunch towards the end of term. I never understood why they always went towards the end of term. It was only years later I discovered that she would say to them, "You all right for money, dear?" And they'd go, "Well, Nan," and she'd, "Hang on, I'll go and get my checkbook." She'd say, "The rogues, I just used to think they went because they loved her." they'd always come away with enough money to get them through to the end of term. Naughty boys. John's parents were closer to their granddaughters, and the oldest one sent them a card from every country she visited when she was travelling for 6 months. They loved it. They kept all the cards, and they read them, and they reread them. So encourage your kids to keep contact with their grandparents. Now then, for those of you who are married here, and I'm aware that not everyone is, whatever stage you're at this process of nest emptying, if you're married, now is the time to build your marriage. I thought that sounds a bit like now is the day of salvation. Well, that's true. Now is the time to build your marriage. And it is very easy, isn't it, to lose one another in the middle of the child-rearing years. We talk about the children and work and church, and the children and work and church, and somehow our relationship as a couple can get a bit lost. We've got a friend who is golf mad. He plays to a good handicap. He loves golf. His wife is not particularly sporty. She's a very creative lady. She's learning to play golf. She knows she's not going to wean him off it. He's not going to stop. And so if you can't beat him, join him. So she's having golfing lessons. I think she's great. I have a cousin and her husband whose children have grown and flown, although keep having grandchildren to keep them busy. And this cousin and her husband love history and archaeology and architecture. And they've been going to adult education courses on things like that for years and absolutely love it. Gives them something else to talk about. We like the occasional meal out. It's cheaper for two people than four people, especially if you look for the bargains and the coupons in the paper. We do boring things for some people, I suppose. We like National Trust gardens. We like the occasional trip up to London. Just things we can do together and enjoy. Keep talking and keep listening to one another. So the dynamics do change when the children have gone, and it can be for the better. Men feel the loss of the children around the place too. In some ways, I think they feel, gosh, that's a blessed relief. but it can be a vulnerable time for them. Many of them have massive pressures at work, and younger men and women overtaking them on the career ladder, financial pressures, and especially now, the fear or the reality of redundancy. We need to be kind to one another, to make allowances, to be forgiving, and consciously to find things to laugh about together. Somebody was talking just before this time this morning about classes you can go to just to laugh and how therapeutic that is. I believe in it. I don't think I'd want to go to an artificial class and be told to laugh, but laughter is intensely therapeutic. We need to be able to laugh at ourselves, at the ridiculousness of life and just funny things people do and say. Just be quick to laugh, not at people unkindly, but just, it does help if you find life funny quite a lot. Your husband at this stage of your life together does need to have the freedom to go into his cave from time to time. Do you know men who do that? It isn't actually a cave, is it? It's probably not even a potting shed these days, but it's this kind of mental thing where he gets that look on his face and you can hear the cogs whirring round. He does need to have time to do that, but he also needs to know that if he does it for too long or too often, you're going to feel very lonely and left out. You need to talk about these things, but you know, you're wise enough to know that you need to pick your time. Those of you who are married, you know your man by now. And as soon as he gets home from work, is not a good time. John and I were in the M&S cafe up at Holmbush recently, and we sat down at one of the tables, and there were two very old couples sitting talking to each other and having a whale of a time. They were well in their 80s, both couples, and then one of them went, much waving and cheerfulness. And the couple that remained, the husband said, "We've never met them before." But he said, "We discovered both the men had fought in the war," so they talked about that. And both couples had been married for over 60 years. And I think they were quite pleased with themselves, these two couples, saying, "Well, how long have you been married?" And one was 62 years, I think, and one was 64 years. And there they all were in Marks and Spencer's having a happy time. And just the affection and the good humour of those couples towards each other was just lovely to see. Can be done. So I've just put down a little list. Keep talking. Really listen to each other. Make time for one another. Plan ahead some special activity which you can both look forward to. Something like a meal out, a concert, a holiday even. And with busy lives, these things don't just happen. At least they don't with us. When life is busy, you've got to plan it. It's got to be put in the diary. Talk about it, plan it, commit to doing it. Keep on forgiving. Keep on being unselfish. Keep on cuddling, holding hands, having sex. Let him know that you still fancy him, even if he does look increasingly like his father. It's true. But put him first before your children and your parents. Our goal as parents, I might all put this a bit differently. Our goal as Christian parents is to raise godly children who can be healthily and happily independent. Isn't it heartwarming when your little boy snuggles up to you on the sofa and he says, "I'm never going to leave home, and when I'm big, I'm going to marry you, Mummy." Oh, it's lovely. And you feel so needed and so loved. And if he was still saying it at 17, we would be seriously worried. It isn't easy when they seem no longer to need you. They need the bank of mum and dad. That's funny, that. But they don't seem to need you quite so much. And it's sometimes hard to accept that they now have a primary relationship with somebody else. It's not you, and it's never going to be you again. And it's especially hard if you feel unsure about their choice of a life partner. Being a good parent trains us to be unselfish. We get up in the middle of the night to feed them or clear up vomit. They have to have new shoes, coats, trousers because they've grown out of them or destroyed the old ones, so we don't have stuff for ourselves. They expect us to be reasonable when they're being thoroughly unreasonable. They can cause us much pain without even realizing they're doing it, and they need financial help long after we expected to be giving it. But it's a wonderful thing to see them growing into confident, independent adults. If they've not yet left home, here are some things I think you should be teaching them. How to handle money, credit cards, debit cards, online banking, budgeting. I heard a few weeks ago about a student at Brighton University, not a Christian, a young man. I was told this by another student. He got his £1,000 loan for the first term of his university career, and by 3 weeks ago, he'd already spent £600 of it on alcohol. That was for a fact. His parents may have tried their best, but hopefully we could train our children better than that. They need to know how to cook. They need to know how to clean a room. What a laugh. Use a washing machine. And how to plan a timetable and prioritize. I must rush on. By our example and teaching, we should also be showing them how to read the Bible, trust God for our life, pray, be committed and reliable church members, and how to love people. They won't do everything like us, and that's probably just as well. What if they won't fly the nest? Just very quickly. Both of ours came back after uni, and one stayed longer than the other one. There's all sorts of reasons why they come back, and it's mostly to do with money. They can't afford to live independently. But if you have an adult child living at home long term, I think you do need to establish some ground rules. And here's some just as a suggestion. According to their means, they should be paying some financial contribution towards the running of the home. They should give practical help and not expect you to be the unpaid maid. and they need to understand that this is your home and you make the final rules and decisions about what happens there. And I think they should be encouraged to live an independent life as soon as is practically possible. There are no perfect families, though you may look at some and think they are. And when your children fly the nest, you think, oh dear, could I have done it better? There are many wonderful parents at CCK who are living with pain about their children. These kids may be far from Christ and they may have chosen a lifestyle which grieves their parents. And it's so easy to live with regret and guilt, knowing how imperfect we and our husbands are. But regret and guilt are not what God intends for us. None of us are perfect, and there are mysteries in life. Why does one seem to do it all right and bring us much joy? And why does one break our heart? There's so many families like that at CCK, and some of it is a mystery. And you just have to leave it with God and keep on praying. I've lived with a verse for years. It's one of my verses in the Bible, but I'll let you share it as well. Romans 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that possible in the middle of life's very stressful times? Moving, to be honest, hasn't brought me much joy. I'm peaceful about going to Bournemouth. I think it's the next step for our lives. But it's a rotten process. The skill and efficiency of our estate agent, the financial soundness of our buyer, do they bring me joy and peace? No, they do not. It's rather my relationship with Jesus, who is alive and prays for me, who has saved me and loved me, that brings me joy and peace. And the same truth also gives me hope. None of us can get through life without experiencing pain, often severe physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. Loving people makes us vulnerable. But my hope is not in a pain-free life here, but in a time and a place where there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more loss, and no more suffering. A time in eternity when there'll be no more emptying, no more emptiness, but only fullness in Christ. For most of us, having a family is a wonderful thing, and some of our best times as well as some of our worst times happen with our family. If yours is not perfect and your children are beginning to leave the nest or they're long gone, please don't live with regret and guilt. If there are things you need to confess to God and repent about, well then do it and believe and know that he will forgive you. And if there are things that need to be put right with your children and it's in your power to do so, then do it. Be thankful for the good times and the happy memories. Trust God as you build for the future. I've just got something that amused me. This year, Unite, which I think must be the trade union, commissioned a poll of 2,000 parents whose children had recently left home. Listen to this. It found that the majority of mums and dads felt 10 years younger, were about £600 a month better off, had an increased number of friends, had taken up new hobbies, and felt that their relationships had improved. So, even if you're feeling sad about your emptying nest, take heart from the fact that you'll soon almost certainly feel happier than you did before. We have got too short a time, because I've overrun by 5 minutes and 11 seconds, 12 seconds. We have a wonderful team of ladies here who are very happy to pray with people. Because of the shortage of time, I think I will pray for us. If you would particularly like prayer, if you've got somebody standing next to you that you're comfortable with and you know well, then please quickly ask them to pray if this is the relevant thing for you. If you would like one of this, I would say we've got the best here. We've got such a lovely team. Would you stand up, those of you who are ministry team? Those of you who are ministry team, would you please stand up? Okay, look at them. These are pillars in the church, this lot. If you would like, can you come out the front? If you would like these very special ladies to pray with you, put your hand up when we're all just praying with our eyes shut, and they will come to you and they will pray with you. Okay? So I'll just pray. We'll all shut our eyes. If you don't want to be prayed for, that's great. If you want to pray for somebody else, that's great. If you'd like one of these wonderful women to pray with you, put your hand up. Okay? Let's pray. Let's stand up and let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us, whatever stage of life we're at. Father, I thank you that you loved us and knew us when we were being formed in our mother's womb. Thank you, Lord, that you know the days that you have allotted for us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, you are there. We cannot escape from your loving gaze and your loving care. Father, I pray that you would bless each of the women here today, whatever stage they're at, whatever joys they're experiencing, and whatever challenges they're facing. And Lord God, I pray that you, the God of peace, would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that they would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.